scripture reading tonight is from our Psalm of the Week, which is Psalm 120. Psalm 120. This past week, I was going to have to go and pump some petrol from a depot in Witbank. And to do that, I needed to get a medical certificate to get onto the site that we were going to work on. And I had to go to an industrial clinic to go and get the medical. And when I was there, you go from different from station to station, and I went to the one station where you start, and there was a lady there, and she took me to the next station, and was there with the guy, and I think the guy asked the lady to do something, and she said, "I can't do it now. I have somebody in my office," and I just came with her from that office, and there was nobody in that office. And then we walked after her, and suddenly when she saw we were behind them, she said to the guy, "I can't work that machine." Right, lies. Lies. Have you heard any lies this week? Yeah, another member of my staff told me that substances found in his blood are actually going back to December last year. And then I told the lady that, she said, "No, probably past couple of hours would reflect it." So I don't know. But anyway, lies. We also heard of some tennis players not knowing anything about the substances that they were using to enhance their performance. Sure, you know which ones. And then there were some others jumping in and saying that they've never used any substances like that. All right, tonight we're going to read from the psalm about lies. The lies I just mentioned are much like the lies on the billboards that you find on the way to Pretoria. Like, you know, "You deserve it." Samsung ad. "You deserve it." That's all it says. Or this road belongs to you. Yeah, things like that. You know, those are lies that don't affect us in a direct way. This psalm is rather different. This is, if you the object, if you the one being lied about, how do you process? That's a bit tougher, hey? When people lie about you, people make up stories about you, people slander you maliciously, That is different, and that is what we're going to read about tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word speaks to us straight. We thank you that we heard your word speaking to us straightforwardly this morning about Jeremiah and the realities of life that he was facing. And we thank you that this psalm is also just talking to us straight. As we approach this psalm, we pray that you give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, when Steve was asking me for a sermon title, I sent him just a short one that I could think up, and it was lie detergent. All right, not lie detector, but lie detergent. And prayer being a lie detergent, cleaning you from the lie. And I think you'll see why I'm saying that as we read along. But effectively, the psalm is about God saving us from the contamination that this world, and particularly the lies of this world, causes for us. It's a deliverance from a false tongue that is obtained from prayer. So let us read together from Psalm 120, the first verse. A song of ascents. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I been had my dwelling among those. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's why I'm reading. Right, we read there in the beginning that it's a song. It's a song. It's the song of ascents. The next psalms that we'll look into are all called a song of ascent. About the 15 next psalms that we'll be looking at, up to Psalm 134. So, what was that all about? To be honest, it's not quite clear. But if you look at different translations, you'll also find that it's called Song of Degrees, or could simply be called the Song of Steps, or the Song of Going Up. But it has something to do with going up from one level to another level. The general consensus and the content of the psalm seem to point towards the events three times a year when all, at least the Israelite men, were supposed to go by God's decree to the temple. So there was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, there was the Feast of the Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, that were compulsory feasts during which they went up. And it seems that singing was an important thing to do during these events. So the people sang. And if we come to the New Testament, we see during that time, the feast time, even Jesus and his disciples were singing. Matthew 26, verse 30. We read, after they sung the hymn, they went up the Mountain of Olives. Right, so this is a song, and it's a song that was sung by people collectively as they approach the feast. It's in the first person. In other words, it's speaking of I, so it's expressing the thoughts and ideas of an individual, but it's sung collectively. It's sung by everybody. And this song really is a song that could be sung by everybody here tonight. It could be sung by school children, because they know something of what we talking about. They are not unacquainted with backstabbing and backbiting and betrayal. Kids do that. It's a song that's acquainted with people in the workplace, the corporate ladder and everything that goes with it, climbing over one another. That's true. Students know it. Even in the church, we know that this happens. This nastiness of things said about other people, this is something that everybody can sing about. Not joyfully, but they can sing about it. Now, some people make the point that this is a sad and a grim song because of the contents that it handles. But I don't really think it is so. If you look at the very first part there, he says, in my distress, we understand that that's not the nice part. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. I think that's where the emphasis needs to be. But let's just be honest and look at how the psalmist gives us a reality check. Gives us just a common experience of people. Believers have distress. We heard it this morning. Believers have distress. Jeremiah experienced that. That's par for the course. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. That's the reality. And it's not something that we should be surprised about. Peter wrote about it, and he said, brothers, or beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I think sometimes when a trial comes, we're just thrown by it, and we think, but God is good, from what I understand, and this is not supposed to be happening. Why, if God is good, is this happening? This doesn't work out for me. I can't understand that. And therefore we are surprised. But Peter says, beloved, do not be surprised. He's literally using those words. Do not be surprised by distress. He says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. In other words, eventually when Christ's glory is revealed, when he's coming again, or you are exposed to his eternal glory, you'll be happy about running with the horses, if you make it. If you run with the athletes at this stage, eventually if you go on to run with the horses, you'll make it. Now, you must excuse me for saying that if you were on the Awana camp, because you wouldn't know what Stu told us this morning, but do yourself the favor and listen to the sermon. All right, but the point that Peter is making is as you share in Christ's sufferings, eventually your joy will be great when Christ's glory is revealed, if you go through all of this. And he says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. He says, you are identified by others as a follower of Christ. Other people see that, and they somehow don't like that. They have something that they have a problem with in you, and that is that you associate with God. And they don't like God. They simply don't like God. And so if there is aggression, that aggression may be directed towards you, but that aggression is actually directed to the Spirit that lives in you, is what he's saying. He says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Right, and then he's just giving a proviso, but not, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. That's not a good reason to be suffering. All right, Jesus said the same thing. He said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, it's the same thing that the psalmist is saying. He says, people are lying about me, and they are just simply evil. They have my worst interest at heart. Jesus says, Matthew 5, you know the passage well. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Where do your thoughts immediately go? This morning sermon. This is what Jeremiah experienced. And Jesus explains. This is what they did to Jeremiah. But it's about the Spirit that is in you. That's where the persecution is from. So, just the first thing that we see there is the reality of distress because you are a believer. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be caught off sides because of it. So, what is the response in the distress? What is the response of our author here? He says, I called to the Lord. Remember the phrase from the Ghostbuster movie years ago? Who are you going to call? Right. So if you're in distress, who are you going to call? You can call on people. You can go and see a psychologist about it. Or you can speak to your friends. Or you can just bemoan your situation to other people. I think some people do that deliberately to attract attention to themselves, to just show themselves as a victim. In my distress, the psalmist says, I call to the Lord. I didn't call to people. There's also another approach you can take, and that is, you know what? You do me, I do you. God no go vex. Now you have to ask Fargis to explain what that means, but that's pidgin English from Nigeria. It just says, if you harm me, I'll harm you, and God will not be vexed. God won't be angry. All right. That's one way you can approach it when people treat you badly. But what does the psalmist say? How is he going to deal with this situation of distress that he's in? He says it, I called to the Lord. And what was the result? And he answered me. I think it's important, especially in the light of what we heard this morning also, that we just clarify, is there a difference between and he answered me and my problem was solved? Is there a difference between I prayed to the Lord and my problem was solved and I prayed to the Lord and he answered me? I think there's a very significant difference, isn't there? Because if you consider Jeremiah, if he prayed, I prayed to the Lord and my problem was solved. Well, that's not what we read in the Bible. That's simply not what we experience in life. That's not the way it works. But there is something great in this. And it says, and he answered me. This is a theme for many of the Psalms. It says, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Many of the Psalms say that. I saw God at work. I understood something in this situation. God spoke to me. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, even if the problem is not solved, and you see God in the midst of that, that's wonderful. That's great. Jesus experienced this situation of, was he answered or was his problem solved? Jesus' problem, certainly as described in Hebrews, wasn't solved. He did die. If you consider Hebrews 5 or 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Was he saved from death? Initially not. But it goes on to say, and was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was heard. And that's a wonderful thing. That's what the psalmist is telling us. And if you go away tonight without remembering anything, if you can just remember this psalmist is telling you, pray. Pray. Just, if you have a problem, pray. Speak to God about it. If you're in distress about something, ask God about it. Let him hear your cry. The psalmist says, and he heard. God hears. Jesus says it often. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Ask, and it will be given to you. So, doesn't necessarily mean the problem is solved, eh? Wasn't solved for Jesus, wasn't solved for Jeremiah. But God hears. God has heard. And may that be your experience, that you can say, and God heard me. He answered me. Right, now, when does the solution come? Well, that's a question that we considered this morning as well. How long? And if you read this psalm, it says a little bit later, too long. Too long. The answer to the question is, when, if you ask God for help, when's it going to happen? Well, the answer is at the right time. Now, that's not an easy answer, but that's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 verse 6. It says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. At the proper time. God will help you at the proper time. He may not help you before that time. Jeremiah wasn't helped before that time because he still needed to do some training, to be running with the horses. So he needed to continue in this situation, but at least eventually God answered him. God says in Jesus Christ, His name is I Am With You, Emmanuel. And in the midst of whatever you are facing, this is a good comfort. God is with you. Even if you go through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with you. That's something to hold on to. God will answer you. Alright, so the thing we can learn from these first phrases is just simply that God answers prayer. God is good. Satan cast dispersions on Jesus' name and put him in a bad light. At creation, he said to Adam, did God really say? In other words, is God really good? Is he having your best interest at heart? Well, the psalmist is saying, God is good. He answered me. We go on to verse 2. And there's a request. Now we come to the point of the particular distress of the psalmist. What was his issue? What was his particular issue? It says, Lord, deliver me from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Alright, lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Those phrases are common phrases in the Psalms and in Proverbs as well. Lying lips and a deceitful tongue. It talks often in those books about flattering tongues or mischievous or a tongue speaking iniquity or great boasts or slander or deceit or lying. Point is that the tongue, the things that people say, can be destructive. There's many ways in which you can bring destruction to somebody else's life by just misrepresenting them, by just lying about them, by just slandering them. And this is not an experience that is unique. In the Old Testament, we see Nehemiah. The people that didn't like Nehemiah, they were on his case and just lying and just attempting all the time to bring ruin to him by lying about him. But it is also something that Jesus was acquainted with. Judas betraying him with a kiss. Jesus was well acquainted with this. And Jesus also taught us, don't be surprised if people do this to you. In Matthew 10:24-28, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? They called Jesus from Beelzebul. In other words, they said Jesus is of the devil. They called him the devil. How much more will they do that to you? And Jesus then tells us how to deal with it. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Those things that are bent and hidden and distorted, Jesus says, don't worry about that. Nothing that they try to hide and to bend and to distort, nothing of that you have to worry about, because all of that is going to be exposed. By whom? By God. And he goes on to say, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. In other words, don't let it hold you back. The fear of man and their malice. Don't let it hold you back. What I tell you in the dark, say it in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body. That's the worst that can happen to you. But cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The psalmist now goes on to speak to us about the consequences of the lies. He says, what shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? This phrase, what shall be given and more, that's a kind of phrase that's common in the Old Testament. When Eli spoke to Samuel, he says, this will happen to you and more if you don't tell me exactly what happened here. And Ruth says that also, may this happen and more. In other words, may God be involved in this. David and Jonathan, the same thing. If you don't tell me the details of it, may this happen and worse. So it's a well-known phrase. So the same phrase is used here. But the point is, who is going to make this happen and make worse happen? Well, it's God. God is going to deal with liars. That's something just to take note of, serious note of, that if you are saying malicious things about others, God is on your case. He goes on to verse 4 and says how it's going to happen. He says, a warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Now, we're not acquainted with a broom tree necessarily, but it's a tree that made extremely hot coals. So God is going to do harm to you, like the arrow of a warrior, and like hot coals. God is going to do harm to you if you did harm to others. Jeremiah, of whom we read this morning, he was well acquainted with the damage that the tongue can do. And he said in Jeremiah 9:8, he says, their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully with his mouth. Each speaks peace to his neighbor, but in his heart, he plans an ambush for him. This is Jeremiah, the guy that we read about this morning. Well acquainted with the tongue being an arrow. We can also talk about the tongue as a source of fire. You know that well. It says in James 3 verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How a great forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Fire. When I was at Varsity, I had a beetle, and also in the army. And at one stage, driving back to the military camp at Army Battle School at Loatla, I was just getting power slides right. Now, if you know what a power slide is, and you're a student and young, basically it's when you see the rally cars always breaking their backsides out. I was driving like that on some farm roads and having a lot of fun, and suddenly, out of the blue, there was a cattle gate, you know, those grids, with the fence coming right up to the cattle gate. Now, a Volkswagen can go through straight a cattle gate, but it doesn't go through sideways, right? So what happened is, the cattle gate got me and it flipped me over and I landed on my wheels. And I drove away. Back to Army Battle School. The car wasn't quite the same. That was the one event. I didn't have all the gears after that. I think I had 2 and 4, something like that. But at another stage, I was driving towards Varsity down the hill past Tempe, if you know Bloemfontein. And at one stage, I just did... And I thought I went over a stump or something in the road that I didn't see. But actually what happened is the engine caught fire. Now, with old Volkswagens, for you mechanical types, the carb leaked onto the block, caused the vapor, and then suddenly it just exploded. So I wasn't going over log or something. It was the explosion that just gave me that log feeling. It was a wet day, so I couldn't pick up sand. I couldn't kill the fire because it was wet. And that car just burnt. The whole carburetor fell into the manifold like a blob. And the whole car was burnt to cinders. Right, so you can recover from a small accident easily. But fire is another story. Fire is extremely destructive. If it starts, those of you in industrial or housing situations that have been exposed to fires, fire is a mess. And James is saying, such is the tongue. The tongue has the ability to cause tremendous destruction because it keeps on burning. Unlike other accidents, it's over. But the fire just keeps on devouring. And that is the way the tongue works. If you launch a nastiness out there, it just circulates and it just causes lots of collateral damage. Right, now, at this stage you may be confused because I'm talking about the warrior's sharp arrows and glowing coals, and I'm saying that the tongue can be coals and the tongue can be fire. But in this text it's saying that it's actually the punishment that we're talking about here. So what am I saying? What I am saying is exactly the things that your damaging tongue causes are the things that God is coming back at you for. You know what I'm saying? So he says a warrior's sharp arrows, that's God coming at the liar, at the slanderer, and the glowing coals of the broom tree, that's God coming at the liar with these things. In Psalm 64, verse 7, it says, but God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. Psalm 64, verse 8. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. So, basically what he's saying is, God is saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That should, on the one hand, comfort you, but it should also scare you. That God says, I will deal with the situation, definitely. And in this situation, the very thing that this deceitful tongue was doing, the psalmist says, is going to come back at you. You're going to face sharp arrows. God is the warrior. God is the mighty one here. His sharp arrows and his glowing coals is going to come at you. The writer goes on to just bemoan his situation in this world. One of the things that we face would be lies, but there's all kinds of other things. So what he's saying is, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, and that I dwell amongst the tents of Kedar. Now, sojourn means I have a temporary dwelling, or I live here in the tents. It's a temporary situation. Meshech and Kedar are places that are very far apart. The ones to the south, the tents of Kedar are in the south, in the Arabian desert. That's the desert dwellers, and Meshech is up there in modern day Russia. So obviously the writer cannot stay in both those places. They are far out, but they are portrayed as people that are far out. They are not part of the community of God. And he says basically, you know what, I feel like an outsider. I feel like a stranger. I don't fit. I'm a sojourner. This is not home for me, these places that I'm describing. Now, at this stage, perhaps we can ask the question, if you perhaps sometimes sense that, you know what, I feel like a stranger in this world. I feel like an outsider. If I consider the things that the guys sit around talking about at tea time, you know, I'm feeling funny because everybody seems to be talking about this stuff, and I just don't like it. Or maybe at break time at school, some of the children may feel, I don't like these things. I don't like the way people talk. The things that excite them don't excite me. I don't feel at home. I think this is what the psalmist is saying. He says, I don't feel at home. I'm not at home with the kinds of things that the world is interested in. I'm a sojourner. I'm an exile. I'm an outsider. I'm a stranger. Now, Jesus also picks up on that thought in the New Testament. In John 15, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And when Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17, similar thoughts. He says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world. Even, and he repeats that, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is almost saying, if they're different, make them even more different. Sanctify, set them apart, so that they can really be different. And how are you going to do that? By the truth. The truth is the great separator here, the great distinguisher. Peter speaks about that, being Jesus' disciple, and he tells his congregation, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You hear the same language? Sojourners and exiles. To abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, sounds like our psalm, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we are strangers. We are strangers. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, too long I've had my dwelling among those who hate peace. How long? This morning? Tonight? Too long. The writer is saying, this is getting to me. This contaminated world with a contaminated speech is getting to me. It exhausts me. It gets to me that people are malicious and that they live in ways that the people of God do not live. And this, brothers and sisters, can lead to exhaustion. In ministry, it can certainly lead to exhaustion, the constant exposure to the brokenness of this world, the brokenness even in saints, but also the brokenness out there, eventually can exhaust you. The writer just says, too long I've had my dwelling among those who hate peace. And then he ends off by saying, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He's basically saying, you know, I understand Jesus saying, obviously he wasn't living in Jesus' time, but he's saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That is what he wants to be. He wants to be a blessed peacemaker. He says, that's what I want to do. Romans says the same thing. Paul says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Somehow, it seems that as soon as this man speaks, then they're ready for war. Perhaps when he's quiet, when he doesn't speak up, when he's not speaking for God, and he's not speaking the truth, they don't give him grief. But as soon as he speaks up, that's when the trouble starts. Strange that people should be malicious if somebody is deliberately looking for peace. Strange to the world, but this is the reality of which the psalmist speaks. So, that's Psalm 120. What can we learn from this? How will you cope? How will you handle the agony and the hardships of life? How will you do it? What can we learn from the psalm? Well, I think the first thing that we can simply say, it's very simple, but the first thing that we can say is read your Bible. You're going to deal with the realities of life. There's a whole cloud of witnesses that have gone through things that you are going through and whose stories are described for you. But you wouldn't know that if you don't read your Bible. So, it's as simple as Stu spoke to us about this morning. Those are very simple things, but it's that basic. If you're going to cope with the hardships and the agony of life, you need to know what God says in His Word. Your situation may not change, but you will be empowered by His Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. So that's the way you'll deal with it. So being practical about it, Stu just mentioned it this morning. You need to find ways of systematically reading the Bible because it will benefit you. Find a way. If not late at night, early in the morning, but set out time for yourself to equip yourself for the realities of life. Because Psalm 120 is in the Bible. We wouldn't know how to cope with it if it wasn't for Psalm 120. So that's the first thing. The second thing, which is very evident in the text, is the author is saying, in my agony, I cried to the Lord. So being very practical about that again, pray. If you have any challenge that's overwhelming and exhausting, what do? Pray. That's what the author advises us. Pray about it. God is an ever-present help in trouble. God is able to save. He is mighty to save. If He doesn't answer your prayer in the way that you're looking for the answer for, at least the psalmist is telling us, He answered. He answered me. And do expect God to answer you. Seek. Knock. Ask. So pray. The next way in which we can handle or cope with the hardships of life is simply contained there in the heading. It's a song of ascents. Come up to the feast. Come to the table. You heard us sing as a choir. Come to the feast. Come to the table. Be partaking in this communal meal, but also this community, this people, that help one another to cope with the realities and the hardships of life. Celebrate the salvation with the rest of the saints. Come to church, listen to the testimonies. Listen to the author of Psalm 120, but also to the other saints that are running the race with you, that have learned to deal with difficult situations and are now running with the horses. And then sing with them. I mean, this is a psalm. It's a song. It's something that we do together. I find great encouragement in singing hymns together with brothers and sisters. This is a sad song, so we must probably say sad songs say so much, eh? But singing together with fellow saints the truths of the gospel is something that's tremendously helpful. This psalm is a psalm about a pilgrimage. It's sung during the pilgrimage as people make their way to the feast. And tonight we sang about that pilgrimage, the ultimate destination that we're on our way to. That destination that we're all looking forward to. That final feast that this is just a symbol of. when Jesus says, I have looked forward to enjoy this meal with you again. Keep heaven in mind. Remember heaven. Remember that this is just a pilgrimage. This world is not my own. I'm just passing through. And then lastly, look to Jesus. Jesus endured hostility for the sake of the outcome. He saw clearly what God's plan was. He kept the end in mind. And therefore the journey that had to be taken to reach that destination wasn't something that he said, I'm not going to go and do. He was willing to do that because of the end goal. It was a good destination. It was good for him, it was good for the Father, and it was good for everybody. So, if this journey of yours goes through some rough territory, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Just consider that Jesus did this because of the outcome that he knew was going to be obtained by it. This was part of the Father's good plan, and whatever you may be going through is part of a good Father's plan. It may be hard for you to run like you need to run, but the good Father's plan is good for you, and eventually it will end at a good destination. So keep your eyes on Jesus who saw this. And then finally, perhaps tonight, come to the table. Come to the table and see what Christ has done for you. See how love and mercy meet here at the table. And join in the feast. Come and be dressed in his pure righteousness. If you feel contaminated by the world, then like in the time of Jesus, come to the feast and purify yourself. And this is the means by which you do that. I'm going to ask the men to come up now and join me at the table. And then I'm going to also ask Jenny at this stage to come and join me at the table. She's going back on Saturday. We're just going to pray for her together before she leaves on Saturday, because there wouldn't be another opportunity to do that. So all the men and Jenny, won't you please come up?